We have the privilege of coming to the Word of God this morning, worshiping our God and King by turning our attention to His Word. It's amazing that we have copies of the Scriptures in our hands that for many over the history of the church bled and died to be able to have even just a portion of that, let alone to have not only our copies but many translations. What a blessing for us. I want to draw your attention to Acts 2:42. As Kevin said, we are going to be looking at that verse particularly. And you're saying, okay, well, what happened to the Gospel of John? And we're taking a little break from the Gospel of John to address the issue of or the privilege of being a church member. Last week, Pastor Brian began to focus on church membership and really gave five biblical reasons, five compelling reasons why a Christian, a believing Christian should be part of the local church, should be a member, an official member of the local church. He talked about that one of the reasons why you should be a member of the local church is how precious the church is to God, the price and the payment that was paid through Christ's sacrifice. He talked about how in the early church, as we will even look a little bit here in our passage this morning, the example that the early church set for all of the believers there at the time was that there were a priority and a devotion to one another. There were no isolated Christians. These were believers that were committed to one another. Also, he said that the call in Scripture over and over and over, whether it be the commands of Scripture or even and particularly the practice of the one another's, pray for one another, love one another, serve one another. Kevin read some of those already in Romans chapter 12. All those occur in the context of the local church. Not only that, God gave us through Christ the institution of church discipline. He said that out of all the things that the Lord talked about, one of the things that he talked about his church is the fact that he desires his church to be pure. He desires his church to be holy. He desires his people to strive and restore relationship first and foremost with him and then with his people. And he said that the fact that Jesus called his church to practice church discipline or even further church restoration shows that we are called to be members of the local church. And then finally, he gave us an example or the call to of church government. The fact that God has appointed specific leaders who are meet specific qualifications outlined in his word calls for church membership. And so all of those reasons are great reasons why we need to be part of the local church. A believer cannot thrive so much as like a branch cannot thrive outside of the vine. It must be connected to the body of Christ. Attend a church and grow, but if you're not committed to the church, it would be like kind of like what we have in our time, what we call that a consensual living. There is no commitment amongst the couples. There is no desire to. There is this fear whenever you talk to people and you begin to ask them further of their hearts or what's going on. They live together. They are enjoying the benefits that God had designed, though outside of his design. And yet, there is no commitment. One can leave at one point whenever they want. But the design of God of marriage was so that it would be a covenant bond amongst his people, amongst a husband, between a husband and a wife, that they would be committed to serve and love and give of themselves sacrificially for the glory of God and each other's benefit. That's the same thing that happens in the body of Christ. Church membership is vital, vital to your Christian life. As a matter of fact, even just imagine if somebody came into this church, never have known anybody. Stranger comes in and says, hey, I want to serve. I want to work with your children. How would you feel about that? Never have met him, never have vetted him, don't know what he believes, don't know what he teaches, don't know his background. Well, would you want to put that person in charge of your children? No. What about if somebody says, hey, I want to come and be an elder at your church. Great, just come on in. You're here. We need more people. That's great. Let's do this. How would you feel about that? There is a commitment, there is a vetting, there is a protection that God has put amongst his church that allows the leaders of the church to be able to train and to teach and to disciple those who are committed to the local church. That's why that is so vital. And Brian gave us the reasons why those are essential for us. So my goal this morning is not to talk about more about being a church member, but rather my question or my desire this morning is to answer the question, what is a faithful church member? So you're a believer. You've committed yourself to Jesus Christ. You've recognized your sin before God. You've repented and trusted in him alone for salvation. You come to the church. You're here. You want to be part of this church. Now what? Well, you go through the process of church membership. You go through, and as we now heard, we have now a class, which is exciting. Doug's been doing that individually, meeting with people, people's schedule, and so he's been faithfully going through that. But now there's going to be a class so that you can attend and be part of that. But now that you've gone through all, now what? What does that look like? What am I to do? Am I just to come in and then therefore just sit and just agree and be happy and that's it? What does God have for us as part of his church? Well, my goal is this morning and next message, this is really a two-parter and possibly a three-parter, because as I keep thinking through this essential topic, I just keep coming back to more of these characteristics that ought to be exhibited in the life of any genuine believer when it comes to being a faithful church member. Now, I'm not the only one that has ever titled it that way. There's many books, there's many helpful books. Next week, I'll mention some very helpful books. As a matter of fact, we normally give a book away to you if you become a member of this church. It's a little tiny one that is just very helpful to give you an idea of what you're called to do, what God expects of you. But for this morning, my goal and next week is to be able to show you from the Word of God what is a faithful church member. You see, because each believer has a part of the body of Christ. Everyone has been gifted uniquely by God, and we will talk about that next week. Every person is gifted uniquely by God that serves a vital part to the body of Christ. Could you imagine a field goal kicker playing center? The guy is going to get crushed. Or could you imagine the quarterback playing a defensive end? Crushed. Not playing their role. Not fulfilling their job responsibility. They have unique gifts. They have unique talents that God has given them to play in the church that everyone else needs. And when they are in their right places, all of a sudden, they move forward, they advance, they succeed. That's the body mentality. And not everyone is a hand, not everyone is eye, not everyone is a mouth. They're all uniquely gifted. For what? So that we can sit back in the sidelines and watch everybody else play? Absolutely not. So that we can participate, use our gifts, and be able to bring and worship God and glorify God and bring him great glory as we use the very things that he's given to us to minister to others. God has laid out in his word what he expects of his people to be about in his local church. And so this morning, we were going to look at specifically, I have a total of 8 characteristics, which is why we're continuing next week. And even when we look at verse 42, we're going to actually stop at the breaking of bread, because then that'll be the half point for me after this point. And you'll see what I'm talking about here in a moment. But as I was thinking through further, I was like, no, there's more that needs to be added to this 8 characteristics. So it might expand, and you can go back later and maybe highlight or what do you, white out. There you go. If the white out still exists. White out still exists? It does. Okay, good. Okay, you white out your notes, sermon notes, and you can put in whatever number we end up with at the end of the day, okay? So, but we're going to look at 8 characteristics of a faithful church member that all of you, and including myself, ought to be exhibiting in our lives in order to honor Christ, in order to fulfill what God has called us to do in his church. It is a great privilege and a great honor, not only to be a believer and be part of the universal church, but even further to commit yourself to a local assembly where there are qualified leadership, where the word of God is being preached, where the people are growing in holiness and in discipling one another and evangelizing the lost, where everything is done for the glory of God. You want to be part of that kind of church. And so what does that look like for us? Well, the first characteristic that we find in Scripture is that a faithful church member is a genuine believer. And you might think to yourself, wow, that's not new. I mean, we're all supposed to be believers, right? Absolutely. Well, the thing about that is this. Even though it might be obvious, for a lot of people, it's not. As a matter of fact, for a lot of churches, it's not. Most of the churches that are seeking to quote, reach the world, put the focus on the people and the evangelizing of the lost rather than the gathering of the saints to worship God. The people become the object rather than God the object of worship. Not only that, I've heard people, oh yeah, I belong to that church. I never attend there. I actually attend this other church. And you're like, what? What is that? Imagine doing that in a marriage. That is the issue. That is the seriousness of being a member of the local church. But you have to be a genuine Christian, because only a Christian, or one who has repented and put their faith in Christ, can be a faithful church member. People often believe that maybe if I just go to church, or maybe if I give to the church, that makes them a church member. But when we look at Scripture, a member of God's church is first and foremost a genuine believer that it is publicly committed to the local church. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to glide through a lot of references. We're going to try to explain some of them as we go through it. That is our commitment here. This is an odd type of sermon. I normally am very uncomfortable preaching a topical message because I want to make sure that I get the text right, and then that requires even tons more study to make sure that you're getting those references, cross-references, even right. So I just love to go from beginning to end of a book, but here we're going to look at, we're going to just kind of parachute into different contexts. Hopefully we can fill in some of those as you look at this. Here we come to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we're coming to a fulfillment of God's promise to his people. That is the promise of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of his people. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God in verses 1 to 13 comes upon the people and indwells them, so much so that there are visible marks or signs that is seen. One of those was speaking in known languages. And the people were speaking in known languages The people of God were speaking in known languages that they normally would not be speaking in. And you see this, for example, in chapter 2, verse 8. And how is it that each hear them in our own language to which he was born? And he gives a list of all these languages. That these believers, these Jewish believers, would not normally be speaking. And we're told in verse 12, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others are mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. You know why they're able to do that? Because they're drunk. And so Peter gets up and he preaches the greatest message that probably every other minister would want to see, that same kind of response. Awesome message of showing from Scripture, from the Old Testament, that God had promised what had happened in the coming of Messiah, the rejection, the death and burial and resurrection of Messiah. He points back to the Word of God over and over and over again. And he says the things that are happening now has been promised in the Old Testament. He shows them, he points to the authority of the Word of God. But he also tells them and calls them to repentance, that what they did was indeed sin when they rejected Christ. Verse 36 tells us, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So he preaches this amazing message. And verse 37 tells us of the response of the people. Now, when the people heard this, they were pierced to the heart. That is to say, they were convicted. By the way, notice that throughout this whole passage, they were convicted by the Word of God, not by Peter. They were cut to the quick. They were convicted. They were exposed. Their heart was exposed to them. God graciously revealed their sin. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What should be our response in light of the greatest sin that we could have ever committed? And Peter said to him, verse 38, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ as a result of the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, repent. Come to faith. Trust in Christ. They recognize their sin. And they ask the right question, what should happen in light of what we have done? Peter responds, you need to come to the end of your own and trust in Christ. You need to see your sin, your error, and turn. Not only just change your mind about who Jesus Christ was, but in changing that mind, it must change your life, because he is your life. He's the one who has forgiven you of your sins. And notice the people's response, verse 41. So then those who had received his word, that is the word that he just preached to them, that one they said, repent, they were baptized. And that day they were added about 3,000 souls. Somebody was keeping count. Luke recording this for us in this marvelous letter of the early church says there were about 3,000 people who came to Christ that sermon. Amazing. Amazing. Genuine believers. A confirmation of what the Spirit of God would do in indwelling his people and using his people in proclaiming the gospel, the same thing that Jesus told his apostles would happen in chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. This is exactly what happened. They were genuine Christians that became members of the Jerusalem church. Where there was only 120, now there's 3,000. and 120. That is amazing. Jesus said in John 14, when we get there, he says, they will do greater works than him. And you say, wait a minute, how can they do greater works than Christ? It's not the amount of wonders and signs that they actually do, the miracles. The greater works that Christ was referring to was the works of the proclamation of the gospel and the fruit and the harvest that would come as a result of that. But here you see this. The order is this. Repentance over sin, a turning to Christ alone happens before one is identified with Christ in the waters of baptism, and then they become committed, faithful church members. That is the first mark of a faithful church member, a first characteristic. You can't be a church member apart from loving the Lord of his church. You can't be a member. The whole goal and point is to serve the one who owns the church, the one who paid it, his price, his precious blood. A faithful church member is a genuine believer and commits to the local church in the public affirmations, which is what you have here in verse 41. That is the first characteristic, and it is essential that a person recognizes that just because you attend church does not make you not only a Christian, but also a member of that church. You must publicly affirm your commitment to that local church. Number two, the second characteristic is that a faithful church member is an expository listener. Is an expository listener. And you see this here continuing in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. They were listening to the preaching of the word. This gigantic church is built, is started. Now all the 12 apostles, with Matthias replacing Judas, all of them are busy working and shepherding and teaching continually. And we're told in verse 42, this early church, amazing, because at this point, right at this point, there is no factions. There's no disagreements. There's no fights. It's the honeymoon stage. They're there and they're excited. They're excited about what God has done. As you will see, it's not a perfect church. As a matter of fact, they go through a lot throughout the book of Acts. You see this church being persecuted from outside, and then Paul telling them from within, false teachers, all kinds of things, sin amongst the people. Even when they are trying to do what they think God wants them to do, they're trying to be faithful, they still meet opposition, they still suffer, they still go through trials. But here at the beginning, this serves as a great example of the kind of things they were committed to. And this is what you see in verse 42. It is an example or even a picture of the kind of church member they were devoted to being. Notice what it says in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to four things: to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That word there, continually devoting themselves, that is, they did it with great intensity and great effort. That is to say that they spent a lot of time doing these four things, specifically these four areas. As you notice one, as you will see, there's one missing in there, and that is evangelizing. But that was one of the main purposes by which God brought even persecution, to spread the people out. Go out among the nations and proclaim the Word of God, the gospel. We'll talk about that one. That's one of the added ninth ones to the eight. But here he says they were continually devoting themselves. That is, that they had a desire. These believers saw themselves, committed themselves to these four areas in their public worship. This was not an afterthought. This was not somebody saying, please, we need your help. Sign up. It was a desire for people to say, I'm there. What do you need? Whatever. We're committed to doing that. They were not content with just attending church once in a while. They were committed to this. It was the characteristic of their lives that they wanted to do these four things. And they did it with great intensity. And one of them, the first one, is there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's what I titled Expository Listener. There's others who have said the same thing. But what is that talking about? It's talking literally about the teaching ministry of the apostles that the Lord Jesus commanded them to do for his people. It was part of the restoration. Remember Peter, who was restored by the Lord? And when he restored him, three times he said, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, care for them. And the greatest way that the shepherd feeds the sheep is through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. They were doing exactly what Jesus had commanded them to do. Remember in Matthew chapter 8, 28, we read the Great Commission is what it's titled. And you read this as he says, go therefore make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And also another way, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. They were committed to teaching God's people God's word. That was the whole goal. Their desire was to, and not just so that they can get more information. Jesus said, teaching them to observe, to keep it, to obey it, to conform their life to the living word of God. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 14, if you go to John chapter 14 real quick. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of his people, and particularly here, the apostles, was in recalling all that Christ had taught them. Notice in chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Wouldn't it have been awesome to be there? To hear what they taught? I want to be at the front row. I want to listen. I want to hear. Guess what? You are right here. So what did they teach? What did they train? What did they talk about? It's all right here. It's all in the Word of God. It's all recorded for us here. It's what's recorded in the New Testament in particular, which is why pastors and elders and ministers must give themselves the task of preaching the Word of God regularly, in and out. And Paul tells Timothy, in season and out of season, when people want it and when they don't want it. These new believers trusted and lived what the apostles taught. Why? Because God's word is vital, vital to their spiritual growth. And Jesus says in John 17, 17, in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. What brings true holiness? What sets us apart for the service and preparation for the work of God? It is his word through his spirit as he illumines the understanding of the text is not just reading it and you rub it to yourself, or you read one verse a day and it keeps the devil away. That's not what we're talking about. It's the understanding of the scripture that leads to worship, that leads to a transformed life. Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2:2 that a believer longs for, as a baby longs for, the pure milk of the word, that we may be grown up strong. I've heard somebody say, you want to eat the steak and potatoes, not the junk food of the word. Elders are called and given the privilege and the task of preaching the word of God regularly. My friends, a church that does not preach the word of God in the way that God meant it, by the way it's written here in his word, is not a church. If a church exists and they're not teaching you what the scriptures mean by what they say, that is not a church. My friends, I have nothing to tell you. You don't want to know what I have to tell you, because I have nothing. All I have is to come from the word of God. That's what you need to hear. That's what you need to understand. And that is our desire. I remember being part of a church myself as a youth pastor, where the pastor would regularly, week in and week out, would read a verse at the heading of the message. And then he would say, well, let me tell you what Peter Drucker says a successful person needs to be. Never talk about the scriptures. Never explain it week after week, year after year. That's why it's so vital. And that's what you see as characteristic of these believers. They were hungry for the word of God. They were expository listeners. They gave themselves to listening to the word of God. One writer said a believer should count it a wasted day when he does not learn something new from, or is not more enriched by, the truth of God's word. You come to feast on the word, not to nibble. That's what a believer is characterized. That's what they were characterized. Oh, what would that look like in our lives? What would that look like? Well, one, you need to make it a habit of listening to expository preaching in this church. You need to make it a regular habit of listening to expository preaching in this church. There is committed on our part as elders two times a week where we are preaching from the word of God. What was that, about a month ago you finished Philippians? Yeah. I sat there in the back as Brian was preaching the last verses of Philippians 4. And I sat there and wept for the first time, because I have never heard the preaching of the book of Philippians. Oh, I've heard passages. I've preached certain verses throughout. But I have never had a man of God stand before the sacred and behind the sacred desk, expound the word of God from beginning all the way to the end. And I was saying, wow, Lord, that was amazing. That was the greatest privilege I could have ever had as a Christian. My friends, we don't do this, one, because we're trying to please anybody. We do it because we want to be faithful. And we know that the way God grows his people. The way he changes lives is through the preaching and teaching of his word, which is why it's so essential, which is why we commit to twice a week preaching from the scriptures. He's going to start Jonah now. That's going to be awesome. I've heard some messages through parts of Jonah. I'm looking forward to seeing how Brian's going to preach. Martin Luther said this, the highest worship of God is the preaching of the word. You can definitely supplement audio sermons, but they are not a substitute for what God does when the gathered church comes together and you sit under the preaching of the word and the Spirit of God is working in your life, and all of a sudden it unlocks and it's like this bright light comes in and you're like, I don't know what to do with that, but that is amazing. That's what ought to be happening as a word is preached expositionally. So make it a habit of listening to expository preaching in this church. Yes, listen to sermon audios. Yes, listen to those. I'm not telling you not to do that. But not in substitute for what is being given to you on a regular basis here in this local church. Number two, prepare your heart by praying and asking God to help you understand and apply his word. When you are preparing yourself for church, don't just wake up as an afterthought and say, oh, I got to go do my thing. Prepare yourself. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me to see. Help me to see wonderful things from your word. Convict me, expose my sin, my self-righteousness, my pride, and then bring the balm of the word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to renew me for better service to his people. Pray that. Not only that, answer maybe this question, or ask yourself this question. After you're done, and maybe we should have this just as a moment of when the preaching is done, before we jump into song, that you would maybe pause for about 30 seconds and ask yourself this, what am I going to do with the truths that I have learned or I have been reminded of? Sometimes we know these truths. Some of you already know some of these things that we're talking about even this morning. You are already a faithful church member. As a matter of fact, I have told you that you are a faithful church member. You've heard that from me, from Brian, because we want to encourage you towards that. Sometimes we just are reminded of the truth again, but sometimes we learn and say, what are you going to do with those? Sometimes another way to prepare yourself to be an expositor, listener, or learner is read the passage beforehand and come expecting to hear what it means. For the most part, we are committed to going week by week. I'm preaching to the Gospel of John. He's going to start Jonah. If there is a change, most of you know that, I think. Or at least most of your husbands know that. So, husbands, prepare your family for that. Read the text. Have your kids. Hey, what kind of questions do you have about this text? Oh, I don't know what that means. I wonder what that is going to be like. Yeah, let's look forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. Yeah, let's pray about that. Oh, I have a MacArthur Study Bible. It says this. We'll see what Pastor says as well. Prepare yourselves. Prepare your family to receive and listen and be expository listeners to the Word of God. And finally, pray for those who preach. Pray for us. It is hard work. It is hard work. The call to the ability to preach differs in even within the skill in which it is carried out amongst elders. It is a laborious task. Not always, as you might think, to be, oh man, I just love just to sit in there and be basking on it over and over and over and over again. That you have this like halo around you and this like cloud going, oh, you know, when you're always doing that. There are times where you're sitting there and you're like, I'm not sure what I'm going to do with that. And then I'm sitting there throughout the week, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm reading, and I still don't know what to do with this. And then all of a sudden, I know of those of you who are praying for me because you tell me, God does what only God can do. All the things that were studied come together. It's like, oh Lord, thank you for that. I want to feed your people. I want to give them and show them your glory. This is what the believers were devoted. They were a faithful church member by giving themselves to the apostles' teaching. A third characteristic of a faithful church member is a devoted partner. A devoted partner. And notice then again in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. When I say a devoted partner, I am talking about fellowship. And I want to this morning to break possibly, including myself, any notion of what you think fellowship really is. Well, this is a colorful word. It is the word koinonia in the Greek. It means several things. It can mean participation, impartation, partnership, communion. It basically has a meaning of partnership or sharing in something in common with another. In our time, when you hear the word fellowship, what was the first thing that came to your mind? Food. Let's go have some food. Great, go have some food. Or oftentimes it is just associated with either food or socializing. Just hanging around, shooting the breeze, talking about just whatever. But that is a very limited and really devoid of what the New Testament says fellowship is. That's not the focus of the New Testament, though it would not exclude food. It would not exclude even socializing. James Montgomery Boyce says that fellowship, that term, was coined or born on the day of Pentecost. He calls it a common participation in God. That is, there is a close connection involving mutual involvement in and relationship with both God and his people. It is not just us. It is not just a relationship between one human and another human, one believer and another believer. It is also involves a collective relationship between us and God. Because believers received Christ and have been transformed by the person and work of Christ through the Holy Spirit, we share in a eternal common bond. This relationship right here is eternal. Our marriage isn't, but this is. This is. That's what fellowship is. The foundation of fellowship with other Christians stems from our fellowship that we have with God. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And hold your place here in Acts. We'll come back to that. But 1 John chapter 1. Actually, I can't see that. John writing to the believers, he's encouraging them in their faith in Christ. He wants them to have assurance of salvation. There has been assaults on the physical body of Christ by those who were there. And so he begins his letter like this. What was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life? All those deal with some kind of physical experience with Christ. As a matter of fact, the way it's written in the original, it is written as if John is sitting there and immediately recalls that experience. It was like if he was just right here, right now. I remember hearing him. I remember seeing him with my own eyes. I've looked at him and touched him. This is not the look like the, you know, when you're driving past a sign on the highway going 75 miles per hour, for sure. You go in there and you see a sign. You're like, okay, well, I don't remember what that was. I saw it, but not. That's not the look. Here is an intensive look, a pondering, a consideration. We saw him completely and fully. We touched them with our hands. And verse 2 says, and the life was manifested. And we have seen him and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Notice verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Why do they do that? Look at those two sweet words. So that. Here's the purpose. So that you too may have fellowship with us. If you're going to have fellowship with other believers, you have to have the right Christ. The right Jesus. Believers together participate in a partnership in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says there further, indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. We have something in common, something shared. We are partners in this eternal life. We share in the Great Commission. We possess a common gift that is the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit that he's given to all of his people. That, my friends, is fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with his people because of God. This is completely unique to the Christian. There is a bond, a devotion that transcends our earthly relationships. You can even see this when you gather with believers that are not part of your local church, but when you gather with other believers who are at another church, it's like you've known them forever. Have you experienced that? It's like, yeah. It's like, how does that happen? Because of this fellowship. Fellowship is sweet. We partake in and share in with Christ. But let me help you understand. As I was reading through some of these things, Donald Whitney explained this a little bit better in his book. I think it was Disciplines. I can't even remember. I'll bring that one next week and share with you. But he talked about the difference between socializing and fellowship. He says, think of specifically two concentric circles. The large one is the socializing. The inner one is the fellowship. He says fellowship takes place within socializing, but you can have socializing without fellowship. Socializing, the large circle, people can share common things of this earthly life. All people enjoy this. But the New Testament fellowship, Christian fellowship, involves sharing of spiritual life. Way different than just socializing. Way different. It only happens between Christians because of Christ. So how does that work out? What does that look like on a daily basis? Well, it can happen, as we already said, listening to the Word of God being preached. When you gather together to listen to the Word of God, that is part of fellowship. When you pray with another Christian, you are fellowshipping together. When you are working on a specific task or even ministering to another believer, discipling, that is fellowship. When you are ministering to somebody in need, that is fellowship. When you are together with another believer, sharing the gospel to an unbeliever, that is fellowship. Yes, it should happen when we eat meals together. But don't limit that to just that is what fellowship is. As a matter of fact, we were even talking about this amongst the elders and deacons. And next time we have a fellowship meal, we want to encourage you to have spiritual conversations. That's what fellowship is about. As a matter of fact, I want to encourage us and think through this. We need to change the title of our discipleship groups. They're not discipleship groups. Some discipleship happens in there, but when you look at the New Testament and you consider what discipleship is, it is a long haul, long process, specifically working on specific things. You know what's happening during those times? Fellowship. That is actual fellowship all the time, which is why we love it, which is why we do it, because we want, before you head out and start thinking through all kinds of things, talking about what God has done, talking about the Word. That is fellowship. We should call them fellowship groups. Fellowship groups. I'll talk to the guys and see if we can even change it, because just the change of those words give a specific focus. It gives the leaders a focus. It gives all of us an idea. Okay, I am going to fellowship. I'm not sitting there going to be quizzed. I'm going to listen. And I'm going to share the aha moments from the Word of God, the things that I need to change as a result of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. In biblical fellowship, we are devoted partners because we are concerned with spiritual life of each believer. So how do you promote better fellowship? Here are some questions that Donald Whitney asked, or encourages believers to ask. There's tons of them, but I'm just going to lay them out for you, some of the ones that I thought were more helpful towards this. In your conversation, before you begin, again, I told you this, not that you can't talk about other things. Guys, you guys know me. I'm all over the map. You start visiting with me, you start talking about me, we start talking about all kinds of stuff. But one of the blessings about this place is that I believe most every conversation I have with you, there is some kind of spiritual thing that we're discussing. It's amazing. As a matter of fact, most people who come and visit say that about us. They notice that. Not because we're trying to put a show, but because you're like, I have things I learned that I want to share. Yes. So then here's thoughts of, or maybe questions to help better promote fellowship amongst each other. Question number one, what have you seen God do lately? Question number two, have you read anything recently that has helped you spiritually? Great. What are you reading? You know, you start sharing. Oh, you know what? I was reading the book on holiness of God. Really? Wow. What did you learn about him? This is what I learned. And then all of a sudden that person's sitting there going, man, I want to learn that. I want to know that. That's amazing. It's amazing what happens. It's been said that you will be the same, you will remain the same, except for the people that you meet and the books that you read. Number three, what is the most important decision facing you in the near future? Great. What are you thinking about that? What would you say God says about that? What is the most meaningful thing that has happened to you since we last talked? Oh, you know what? I had this surgery that nobody knew about. Oh, man, thank you for telling me. I mean, all these different things that are going on. I have these things going on in my life. My friends, that is fellowship. That's what we want to be about. That's what these New Testament believers were characterized about. They were continually devoting themselves to the Word of God and to fellowship. They cared about each other's lives. They wanted to know more about each other's lives. And it wasn't, my friends, just their few good friends that they have within the church. It was with the whole body of Christ. This is what was happening. It's not just the people that we're comfortable with. It's all of the people. We can have fellowship. We can learn. We can glean. We can teach. We can submit. We can serve, we can defer, we can encourage, we can cry. All that is fellowship, not just food. See that? That's what they were committed themselves to. Continually devoting intensely to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Well, those were three characteristics we made it through. We have more. So we'll stop there. And we'll just consider your own heart and life. What a blessing that we have this picture. What are you to do as a believer? Ask yourself, are there some of those areas that are missing in your life? I mean, you can keep going. You know, the next one is, he talks about breaking bread, speaking of observing communion, enter prayer. And we'll talk more of the other ones. But use that as your life. As an encouragement to your life to say, that's what I need to be giving myself completely and fully to be a faithful church member. I didn't say a perfect church member or even a healthy church member as if you get to this one point and then you're good now. It's like, no, you want to strive for faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's what God asks for of us, is faithfulness. Are you a faithful church member? I pray that our church continues to grow in these areas. I pray that you would as well, as we devote our time to the teaching of the Word of God and to fellowship. Father, thank you so much that we don't have to make this up. You give us the playbook for our lives so that we might display to one another the transforming work of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that this dying world that so desperately needs you can see that transformation. Can hear from our mouths the gospel being faithfully proclaimed. Because we desire to see them treasure and worship you, for you deserve all praise, all honor, and glory. Thank you for your people. Thank you for this precious church. Thank you for just all the learning that we have done together to grow in the confrontations that we've had to have had, in the joys, in the sorrows that we have shared. Father, I'm so thankful for your people here. I pray that you would help us to be faithful church members for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.